Well, it's really great to be with you this morning. Some of you may have been here yesterday. Can you hear? I'm not loud enough, apparently. Is that better? Perhaps those at the back are a better test. Is that okay? Yeah? Shall I move it up a bit towards my mouth? I'll just keep talking and perhaps we can twiddle with the buttons over there. Is that okay? I tell you what, I'll try and come a bit nearer to you. I feel a bit far away there anyway, so that's really good. Well, I'm Sian, and as you can probably tell from my name and my accent, I'm Welsh. We spent a lot of our time actually in Cardiff, in South Wales. I was born in a place called the Rhondda Valley. Anybody heard of that? Yeah. And was really raised in Newport and then went to study in Cardiff. We moved to Southampton in Above Bar, where Peter was assistant minister to David Jackman. And then we went to Romford in Essex and then came back to Cardiff for 18 years before leaving Cardiff 6.5 years ago to settle down in Bournemouth and in Lansdowne Church. So that's a little bit about me. But it's just great to be with you. Some of you I know from Ministers' Wives, Ministry Wives Conference. Some of you I know anyway. And I hope that we can really have a good time this morning as we share together. And there's nothing like being with people, is there, who are in common. We have things in common, common life situations and experiences. And I'm sure that means we can be a great encouragement to each other today. If you were here yesterday, we were really helped by Eleanor as she looked at the role of ministry wives in terms of our identity, being in Christ, the sense of calling, the privilege that we have, things like character and our resources. And today we've got this lovely title, Ministry, Marriage and Family Life Under the Spotlight. Well, I was speaking in a conference in Gloucester last year. And you know the bit at the beginning where they ask you some questions, a little bit about your background, about your family, where you live, what you've been doing. And there was one question at the end that I wasn't actually expecting, but it was a really, really good question. And very similar to the one that was asked from the front on Monday evening, if you were here. And it was simply this: what advice would your older self give to your younger self? It's a great question, isn't it, if you think about it? Because really, it helps us to assess whether or not we're changing as we're getting older. Are we learning lessons as we strive and seek to become more like Jesus? I wonder if I asked you that question this morning, how you'd answer it. Just think about it for a few seconds. Well, I was able to think of the answer very, very quickly, because for me, one of the biggest lessons that I've learnt as I've been alongside Peter in ministry, and I hope this will help us all today, is ultimately we are accountable to God only. As a people pleaser by nature, that's my temperament, that's my character, I find it very easy just to be thrown off course by the opinions of other people. And I can so easily go into self-justification mode, explaining how we spend our money, how we take the decisions we do in family life, or how things work out in the context of the church. And it's important to remind ourselves that, yes, our husbands, as leaders in the church, have a responsibility to be an example. And we thought a little bit about this yesterday, as have we alongside them due to the union in marriage. We get clear direction on this from Scripture. Think of 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 to 7. And I've given you a little sheet here with some gaps, so if you want to jot down, this is a tiny bit blurred, so if you can't see it, don't worry, everything that I'm going to say is on your sheet. So yes, we get this clear direction from Scripture about the responsibility that we have alongside our husbands in terms of ministry. 1 Timothy 3, 2 to 7, and Titus 1:7-9, which talks about the leader being above reproach, faithful to his wife, self-controlled, with his household in order. But as we strive to do that, we need to remember that the only spotlight on our personal life, on our marriage, and on our parenting that ultimately counts is God's. Ministry can often make us feel as though we live in a goldfish bowl. We can feel the pressure to do this or to be that. But you know, for me, the profound realization that I am answerable to God and not to other people for the way I conduct myself and for the decisions I make, I can honestly say has been liberating and it has been freeing and something I wish I'd fully grasped many, many years ago. But you know, in order to live like this and in order to support our husbands in ministry and to survive the bumps and the knocks and the hurts along the way, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because looking around us for confidence, for affirmation, for approval will trip us up. Looking behind can sometimes lead us to negative thoughts, but looking to future glory will give us perspective and it will give us a purpose. And I think one of the most helpful places for us to begin at the start of this seminar and to give us this strong biblical foundation and to underline what our key priority as ministry wives in life should be, we're helped by looking at Hebrews 12 and verse 2, and you've got it up there on the screen. Grasping these simple yet profound words, fixing our eyes on Jesus, will help our other priorities to fall into place. And can I advise you to almost use these as a little motto? This is a little motto text as a ministry wife. Underline it in your Bible. Put it on your fridge, on a fridge magnet, as this will certainly sustain you as a ministry wife, as a mother, as a wife, as a work colleague. Let me read these words to you in their context. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race marked for us. And then here it is, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I wonder if any of us this morning are feeling weary and we feel we're losing heart. Well, use these words as a great encouragement. Now, we're not quite sure who wrote the book to the Hebrews. Various names have been suggested, Paul, Barnabas, Luke, Apollos. But from the content of this letter, it's obvious that it was written to Jewish Christians who were tempted because of difficulty and persecution to compromise their belief. They were tempted to give up and return to the Jewish faith. And if you go just back a chapter in your Bible to chapter 11, we've got that amazing, fantastic chapter. It's so inspiring, isn't it, that we often call the great cloud of witnesses, which is intended to spur these readers on. But then they're reminded of that example par excellence, which is Jesus, the one who trusted and depended on his Father, the one who endured the cross. He kept going right up until the end, and he is therefore the only one who can supply what we need and sustain us as we seek to live for him. So in terms of this key priority, and our seminar is kind of divided into two halves. This is our biblical foundation at the beginning, and then the second half we're going to look at some very, very practical aspects. How do we run this race that's talked about here in the context of ministry, marriage and family life? And I'm just going to give you very briefly, before we break up to have a little bit of a chat together, three very simple little reminders. Firstly, we're encouraged to get rid of distractions as we run this race. And there are two elements here, and it's quite interesting because the writer makes a difference between them. So we have, if you look at it, the phrase, get rid of hindrances, and then the phrase, deal radically with entanglements. And if you've got the ESV version this morning, that particular version translates these hindrances as weights. And I think in terms of when I was growing up, I remember the word in the AV too. Which was weights. Now, we know that any competitor running a race does it in a thin vest and a thin pair of shorts. And no competitor would think of running a race in a big, heavy overcoat, a scarf, carrying a suitcase and on their mobile phone. So the suggestion here is that there will be things in our lives that will be totally okay in and of themselves, but they could well hinder our walk with God and slow us down. And it will require brave and honest self-examination for us to figure out what some of these things may be. And my hindrances won't necessarily be the same as yours. And we're going to have a little opportunity to talk through that in a moment. And then the writer becomes more specific and exhorts us to deal with sin. And this requires more radical action because sin is a snare, and that's the force of the word entangle. Things like immorality, gossip, pride, greed, those are the things that come to mind. So in summary, get rid of distractions. Ditch those things in your Christian life that are going to distract you, take you off course, and deal radically and drastically with sin. Then secondly, in terms of this biblical foundation, run with perseverance. That's a great word, isn't it? Perseverance. I think Eleanor mentioned it yesterday. This race, this Christian journey is about stickability. It's not about speed. It's a marathon and not a sprint, or perhaps we'd rather describe it as an obstacle race. And perseverance is a word that's used over and over again, isn't it, in Scripture. I've got some references here, and this is what I always forget when I've got an overhead, to actually turn to the next page. I've got some references here about perseverance, which should be up on the screen. Romans 5, verse 3 and 4. We also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And then James 1 and verse 12. Again, the word is used, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. And you know, I think if there's any context in which we're going to need perseverance, it's in the context of ministry, isn't it? But before we even start there, running with the responsibilities that come with us being wives and mothers will require bags of endurance and grit. Let's just be real and honest here for the moment. Just because we're married to the minister doesn't give us a free pass to a marriage which was 100% tranquil and calm. However strong your marriage is here today, there will be elements that need working at if your marriage is anything like mine. We love our husbands dearly, that goes without saying. But sometimes, because we're people with different personalities, different backgrounds, we will come from opposite ends of the planet, won't we? Am I right? Absolutely. Also, we're going to hit the same problems as any other mother, with the tantrums of two-year-olds, the turbulent teenage years, or perhaps the heartaches that we have with our adult children. We're going to need massive patience and endurance in church life, with people and with situations that are difficult and are awkward. And that's not even taking into account the trials that we will experience, including ill health, bereavement, perhaps situations in the workplace where there will be real opposition to our faith. But thankfully, with this encouragement to run this race with perseverance, with the recognition that we need this, comes the massive assurance of God's resources, doesn't it? That power that we're promised, that power to endure, the power to suffer, and the power to keep going. And it's impossible to do all this without thirdly having the right focus. Every year in Bournemouth, we have an air show, and it's the most amazing event. The first year that we moved there, I just went one day down to the beach and just literally sat there all day. It's a show where you get the Red Arrows and the Red Devils and the all sorts of warplanes. And it really is quite a spectacular event. Now, we were invited, I think it was the second year we were in Bournemouth, to go and watch this from the end of the pier in somebody's boat. Someone in our congregation has rather a lovely large boat. So, yeah, we were all up for this and really enthusiastic and keen about it. I was fine while we were moving and when we were going very quickly. But when we got to the end of the pier, which gave us this best view as these planes came across, oh dear, I just went white and I felt so terribly ill. And the awful thing was that there was no way off this boat. I mean, there was no way I could swim from the boat back down past the pier. The only thing I could do was to stick it out. And the only way I could cope, actually, was sitting next to the driver and keeping my eyes on the shore, which I knew was home. Now, the problem for these Jewish Christians who are being addressed here in Hebrews is that they've set out well, they've had a good start, but they've lost their focus and they're being tempted to throw in the towel due to huge persecution. And the writer needs to spur them on. If you look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 to 34, it just gives us a little indication of what's going on here. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. And here's the exhortation. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. And then as far as Hebrews 12:2, and our kind of motto text for this first part of our seminar, the writer makes it so clear that the inspiration to keep trusting, to keep hoping and believing is Jesus. He's endured hardship. He's endured rejection, misunderstanding. But in his earthly ministry, he kept his eye on the joy that was awaiting him. That verse says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And can I just simply encourage you this morning with these words? If life is tough for you right now in ministry, in your family life, and if it isn't, if you're going through a time of blessing, well, hang on to these words anyway, because I can guarantee that I'm sure life will contain parts that are tough in the future. There will be many things that have the potential to distract us and cause us to stumble as we run this race. So we need to cling on to the fact that Jesus has been there before us and he is the glorious prize, urging us on to that finishing line. And unlike those races you may have seen back in September in the World Athletics Championships, there is more than one winner. And the prize is for all those who trust Christ. And what an amazing prize that is. So there it is. That's the main priority. That's the backdrop for our seminar. Those are the key words to hang on to in marriage, family life, and ministry. Deal with distractions. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Have him as your focus. Let's just stop for a minute, and just in groups of twos or threes, let's just tackle the questions that I put on your sheet. As ministry wives, discuss some of the things that can hinder us and take our focus from Jesus. Think particularly there of the distinction that I made between hindrances and entanglements, and the fact that hindrances actually can be things that for us individually have the potential to knock us off course. And then how do we live with the tension of being examples but not people pleasers, something I mentioned at the beginning. I'll give you about 5 minutes, so have a little chat about those things together. Okay, can I draw you back together? Thank you. I know there's never enough time to discuss all of these things, is there? So perhaps you can take the opportunity over lunch or whenever to look out for someone and continue your discussions there. So we've identified our main priority. Keep those words in your mind, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Let me just give you some tips and some helps based on scripture, obviously, because that's what we base our lives on God's word. Tips as wives and mothers in the context of ministry as we handle some of our competing priorities. And the first one is give thanks in all things. It's so much easier, isn't it, for us as human beings to be negative. If you think about it, our mainstream media is constantly filled with so much that's negative, and it bombards us constantly. You know, news of disasters, terrorist attacks, relationship fractures, all the negativity right now surrounding Brexit. So as a consequence, our brains get much more accustomed to negativity, and we can so easily develop this negativity bias. And as we well know, thankfulness is something that we have to instill into our children, isn't it, at an early age. It doesn't come naturally. But it's not only a lesson for children, is it? It can be for us too, as adults. Now, our church in Bournemouth is fairly large, and I can honestly say that sometimes it's much easier for me to focus and to be absorbed on the negative aspects. And sometimes I have to make myself acknowledge as an act of my will. It has to be deliberate. All the many blessings, all the encouragements, all the lives that God is changing. And you know, Paul is such a fantastic example, isn't he, of thankfulness. Ministry for him was often hugely demanding. He suffered, he endured so much for the sake of the gospel. But in his letters, which he often writes from prison, he's thankful for the blessings. First of all, that are his in Christ. That's always the best place for us to start. And there are so many of those, aren't there? But he's also grateful for the people he's writing to. Instead of moaning about his conditions and praying for his release, he fills his mind with praise. Think of Philippians 1. And verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers. For all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. And then he says to the Ephesian church in chapter 1 and verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Let's be wives who take time within the relationship of marriage to thank our husbands. Now, I'm not suggesting here that we become gooey and unreal and flatterers. Okay, that would be awful. But, you know, it's so much easier, isn't it, to plough in with an attack on the fact that they've left the bathroom in a mess, or they've forgotten to take out the bins, or they've not cleared up the kitchen, or they've gone on a bit too long in their last sermon. And I'm sure we all do it. Perhaps you can identify with one of those. But let's be thankful as wives for their ministry. Let's draw attention, perhaps, to something in a sermon that they gave that we found really, really helpful and challenging. And modelling that quality of thankfulness in family life is also important for us as parents, so that our children see that we not only ask them to be thankful, we not only encourage thankfulness in them, but we actually model it ourselves. Thanking God for each other in the context of our family prayer times, being thankful together as a family unit for our church family, as it's always good that our children hear how much we appreciate those people in the body of Christ. Do you know, sadly, if children hear criticism and negativity in the home, that's what they will model in their own lives. And you know, one of the best antidotes in ministry for people in our churches, and all of us here will have them, who are difficult, who are challenging, who are obstructive, is not to shy away from dealing with any issues that need to be dealt with, but to give God thanks for something about them, however hard we may feel we have to look. Thanking someone for the ministry they engage in each week in our churches that's unnoticed. Sending a text or an email of encouragement. As we model this quality in our church families, as people hear us and see us being thankful, then that will hopefully encourage and inspire them to do the same. So let's try and make thankfulness a priority in our relationships, in our family life, and in our church family life. Then secondly, pray continuously. Now that sounds like an obvious thing, doesn't it, to say to a group of ministry wives. But you know, it's so easy. I find it so easy with life's busyness to let prayer in my own personal life, and with my marriage partner, and with Peter, and with our children slip. And there will be times for us when finding personal intimacy, times for personal intimacy with God, will be a real challenge. I watch my daughter at the minute. She's got three children who are five and under, and she gets very little space in her day. It will be a real challenge. But it's so important, isn't it, for us to be those who pray. Paul again underlines the importance of prayer in many of his letters. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. See, I've done it again. I haven't turned the next page. There you go. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Rejoice always, pray continually. And then we get Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Those lovely, lovely, encouraging words. Don't be anxious about everything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And then Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Do you know, as we guard those times of prayer with our husbands, they will be really special as we pray together about those things that we wouldn't with anybody else. It enables God to remain at the centre of our marriage and influence every aspect of our life together. Do you know, often when our husbands are involved in praying for other people in the course of a week, they can pray with so many people in the context of ministry, they're drained. And sometimes there can be very, very little left in the tank for our own times as a couple of personal praise, intercession together. So guard those times with your husbands. And let's pray against the devil bringing our relationships down. Do you know it happens in ministry? We must never think that we are above or beyond his attacks and schemes. Do you know, I've had shocks in my life as I've seen the marriages of Christians collapse and fail. Marriages that I thought were strong. None of us are immune. So pray together with your husband for the protection of your marriage relationship. And then praying together for the huge wisdom that's needed in parenting. Or perhaps agonising and pleading with God as a couple for that child who may be far away from the Lord. Or perhaps as a grandmother, you may be a grandmother here this morning, as I am. We need to pray for our grandchildren as they grow up in a hostile world. And prayer needs to become a natural part of family life, not just a routine at the breakfast table or before they go to bed at night, but something that we do spontaneously with our children when perhaps they share with us that they've had a bad day at school or there's something significant that's troubling them. And alongside giving thanks for our church family, one of the ways in which we can encourage our children to be involved in our ministry and to remain positive about church life is to get them to pray for individuals in our congregations. Our church in Highfields used to have what we called the gold sheet, which featured all the church missionaries. And we used to go through it sometimes in our family prayer times, along with getting our children to suggest people who they knew in the congregation who were ill or going through hardship. Do you know, it's so positive and so important to keep our children on board with our ministry by making them feel involved. And then thirdly, and I think this is an element that we can so easily neglect, look after yourself. If you've been on an aeroplane, you'll know at the beginning when you know you get the stewardess at the front giving all the safety instructions and they tell you which exits you have to leave the plane. But one thing that always strikes me is that they tell you what to do if the air pressure fails in the cabin. They tell you that a little yellow mask will pop down and you are, and this is the bit that strikes me, you are to put yours on first before you help someone else. Now, I remember the first time I heard that, I thought, well, that's really quite selfish, you know. What about the poor person who may be next to me struggling? But it makes sense if we think about it, and it makes sense in the context of ministry. Because if our husbands are burnt out and we alongside them, it's impossible for us to minister effectively to others. We major massively, don't we, in Christian life on self-sacrifice. And yes, absolutely, the Bible tells us we take up our cross and we follow Jesus. And ministry will require giving at all levels. There's no blessing without sacrifice, which is often personally costly and draining. It was the same for Jesus. If you think about that passage in Luke 8, and verse 46, when he's confronted with the woman who had the bleeding issue, the issue of hemorrhaging. And she touches his garment, and he immediately says, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone from me." So no lasting good can be done without the outgoing of power and the using up of nervous energy and emotional energy. But alongside this has to be the important priority of self-care. As God wants me, and he also wants you, he wants us to thrive as individuals and not be complete physical and emotional wrecks. Because this will have devastating effects on us, on our personal health, and on our relationship with our husband and the way that we parent our children. And as ministry wives, we often absorb masses, don't we? We act as sounding boards for our husbands. And then we will have very little personal outlet ourselves. And in addition to that, we may be in the workplace for many hours, dealing with the pressures and deadlines in that particular place of work. balancing all of that with family life when our husbands may be out at lots of evening meetings and miss bedtime and homework time. So we must look after ourselves, building into our lives activities that are refreshing, that are replenishing, and that's going to be different for each one of us. It's essential to have breaks from people who can drain us of energy by means of exercise, reading, listening to music, going for a lovely walk, whatever it is that floats our boat. It's so important to observe God's command and give ourselves a rest day. That's one of the basic principles laid down in Genesis, isn't it? Also, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. If you think about that reference in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. So therefore, caring for ourselves is a part of our responsibility, and it's actually an expression of our maturity. And that day, that rest day, will also involve creating a place where we as a family can be ourselves, when we can laugh together, when we can enjoy each other's company and enjoy activities together. And I don't think it's only about rest either. Do you know, our children will need protection in the context of ministry, because there can be a subtle pressure on them. I've actually been both a minister's daughter and a minister's wife. And in the main, my experience as a minister's daughter was hugely positive. I felt very loved and encouraged and cared for in the context of the church I was growing up in. But sadly, due to the imperfect world of the church, there were the odd times when I felt that a higher standard of behaviour was expected from me because my father was the pastor, because of his calling. And I'll never forget the occasion when somebody actually said to me, "Our offering paid for the dress that you're wearing." I hope it's much better now. I'm sure that kind of thing doesn't happen now. As I say, in the main, my experience was positive, but we need to protect our children in that context. And we as mothers can actually feel a subtle pressure in terms of the behaviour of our children. When our daughter was three, she went through this phase of being really, really challenging in the first part of the service. I was on my own with her, as we often are, as ministry wives. I was also caring for another child who was a little bit older. And I could almost sometimes feel the disapproving glances of people around me as I was desperately trying to control this child. As she would speak loudly, she would call Daddy from the pew, and then she would proceed to do a handstand with her legs in the air. She was pushing the boundaries, and she definitely knew it. But I had to be careful not to discipline her and deal with her more harshly, because I was highly embarrassed and because her father was at the front trying to lead us all in a meaningful time of worship. Children can so easily feel that there are expectations that they cannot meet, and that the church has often been put over their needs as they grow up and develop. And you know, perhaps that will mean that we make the decision to stay with them and not get that second babysitter so that we can go out to a meeting. Our children are a precious gift from God, and those early years are so important. They need careful nurturing as they grow and develop. And that will carry on until we go through the teenagers, and it never stops. Our adult children also need to know that they come first, especially when weekend commitments make it difficult to visit. And maybe it will mean running the risk of being misinterpreted or misunderstood because we don't attend or participate in a church activity because work, a work commitment, or wider family responsibilities are calling for our attention. Remember what I said at the beginning. We are accountable to God, and we are answerable to Him only for the decisions that we take. Then fourthly, be realistic. remember this morning, God does not call you as a ministry wife to be superwoman. He calls each one of us to follow him unreservedly, and most importantly, to be the person he's made us to be. Do you know, I've met so many ministry wives over the years who live with a sense of real guilt because they feel they're not the perfect model of what a ministry wife should be. They're not gifted in leading the women's meeting. We talked about this yesterday with Eleanor, playing the piano, doing all those things, baking loads of wonderful cakes, doing all those things that we may traditionally think belong to that role. But, you know, that's an unrealistic pressure we can place upon ourselves, and it certainly is not biblical. Think of Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. This confirms the fact that each one of us, we're all gifted differently. And it's interesting in this verse to see the different gifts that are placed alongside each other. We've different gifts according to the grace. This is what the verse says, according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Some of us may have the gift of leadership as far as our women's meetings are concerned and use that in a more public way. But encouraging other people, showing mercy, these are equally as valid and important for the body of Christ to function. Remember to be realistic. Thank God for the gifts that he's given you as an individual, and use those in the context of your church family. And then fifthly, get support. Every single one of us in this room will need someone alongside us to be an encourager. I'm not talking here actually about our husbands, because obviously in that relationship of marriage, we need that. But I'm talking about other people, people who can pray with us, people who we can fully trust, people with whom we can be completely honest, and actually also those to whom we can be accountable, those who can hold our hands when we're feeling too weak to do that ourselves. There's a lovely picture from the life of Moses, and I really love this picture, when the Amalekites attack the Israelites. And Moses sends Joshua to fight, and he stands on the hill with the staff of God in his hands. And then we read these words, Exodus 17, 11 to 13. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then this is the bit. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. You know, any form of ministry can be lonely. Any form of leadership can make us feel incredibly isolated and vulnerable. Encourage your husband to have a male buddy or a prayer partner. Or perhaps you, as a married couple, can have an older couple you can meet with from time to time, who can pray for you, who can share ministry with you. And we all need to work out individually whether that's better with someone from outside our church context or within it. But however it pans out for you, remember that we all need this kind of backup. Any form of leadership can make us feel isolated and vulnerable. I said about encouraging your husband to have a male partner, a male buddy, someone he can pray with. You as a couple to have someone you can go to. But however it pans out for you, remember that we all need, every one of us, this kind of backup and support. God has created us to be in relationship with each other. And we, as ministry wives, are not the exception. And then finally, before we have some time to chat together, remember the battle. This is such an important point, isn't it? It's a sobering thought, but but your husband, as a church leader, will be a target for the devil's attacks. He is at the forefront of the battlefield. And the nature of the battle is outlined in the familiar words in Ephesians 6 and verse 12. I'm sure words you know very, very well. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan longs for gospel work to be undermined, for Christian marriages to break up, for the reputation of a Christian leader to be ruined due to moral failure, for churches to split because of disunity, and for relationships amongst Christians to fracture. Let's remember this. The battle is fierce. But, and this is a huge but, we fight from a position of victory. As the devil has been defeated and we've been given armour, which we need to put on each day so that we can be on our guard for the enemy's clever attacks. Do you know, the devil is a specialist in taking advantage of our weak points. And often it's the little things that seem insignificant that can cause the greatest havoc in our personal lives, in our family lives. Do you know, I was interested to read just recently that the tiny mosquito is responsible for killing more humans per year than wars or murders. That really, really surprised me. The devil will get in beautifully on a Sunday morning, just about as we're about to go to church. Ever had that experience? Or he'll attack us when our husband is involved in a mission or just before a very significant meeting. Each one of us, this goes back to the thing I mentioned about prayer, we need to be on our guard and we need to remember the battle and not give the devil a foothold. Look at the three questions that I've given you. Go into little groups of two and three and discuss them together, and then we'll come back just to round off at the end. I'll give you about 5-10 minutes. Okay, can I draw us back together again? I hope you had a good time chatting to each other. I hope there are things that you can take away from that. I think the important thing to remember is that in this context, all of us can fail and make mistakes. And I look back over, what is it now, 36 years of ministry alongside Peter. And I realise that there are many things that I wish I'd done differently, many lessons that I wish I'd learnt earlier. But the great thing is that God is gracious, isn't he? And forgiving. He longs to meet us where we are today. He doesn't wait for us to be in a better place, but he invites us to come to him just as we are and receive all those amazing resources that we need. So let's encourage each other as ministry wives. I think there's a list, isn't there, for emails. Has that gone round, Eleanor? Yeah. So anyway, great to meet you all. This is a seminar we will...